Dear God, as we open your word today, pray that I will be true to each one of the passages we're looking at and not take them so far out of context that any meaning has been changed. Help us, Lord, to learn from you, to learn from your revelation to us through this written word, and give us the ability to synthesize all of the thoughts that you have for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Today, if any of you lacks wisdom, it's kind of one of those things, the book of James. I love James, and we enjoyed our time there for years, but I can't seem to get too far away from it. You know, it's one of those things that just keeps coming back again and again, is the wisdom of the little brother of Jesus. That while Jesus was living, he and his family would be kind of wondering, okay, what's wrong with this guy? He's got issues, he's got problems, and they were worried about him. He wasn't taking good care of himself. He'd be with the large crowds for long periods of time. And they kept trying to rescue him from himself, and they were going to go and protect him because they knew better what he needed to be doing than he did. And yet, after all of this, James met Jesus in a different way. And when Christ was crucified on the cross and buried, I'm sure the family's thinking, okay, this is it. You know, all of this stuff that he'd been talking about, it's kind of over. And yet, later, he rose from the dead. And he had conversations, even with his family members. And he had I'm sure that would have been a fun conversation to overhear. You know, siblings talking about, but you were dead, and now you're not, and all of a sudden, James, who thought he knew better, is realizing that his big brother actually was God incarnate, and he's listening to him and paying attention to him, and then he becomes one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. James, like Apostle Paul, did a 180. It was different circumstances. It wasn't a light on a road that blinded him and a voice that corrected him, but it was Big Brother saying, yeah, everything that I had been telling you really is true. And there was so much evidence that James couldn't deny it, and he couldn't ignore it any longer. And so he becomes this leader of the church in Jerusalem. Well, what's happening at that time in history is the church is being dispersed. There's a lot of persecution going on. Part of that persecution was Paul and his cohorts that were trying to drag people out of houses and stone them, and was doing everything he could to protect. He thought he was protecting God's truth by taking care of all these people that were following some crazy cult, this person of Jesus. And until he met Jesus, he was one of the enemy. Just like James, in a way, was probably one of the enemy when, you know, sibling rivalry is a little, how many of us would struggle with our brothers and sisters sometimes? So you've got this kind of background here, and then James writes this beautiful book, and I think in some ways the book of James is not just a letter to those dispersed Christians, those ones that had been chased out of Jerusalem, but it's also a letter to all of us. It's a letter, it's a wisdom text. Now, wisdom texts are something that date way, way back, pre-biblical times. And individuals, most of the time it was people that were in power, like kings and whatnot, would write down all the wisdom that they were able to collect or attain and have that as a record to pass on to their children. One example we have is the book of Proverbs. It's mostly written by Solomon. We're going to go there a few times today. And he wrote this wisdom text so that when his son became king, he wouldn't make all the same mistakes. One thing that we can admire Solomon about, he had a lot of issues and problems. You know, when you've got 1,000 women, it could kind of create issues. But when he was asked by God, what would you like? I'll grant you, it's like, you know, you're almost like rubbing the genie bottle there. It's like, okay, I'm going to grant you whatever you'd like. And what he asked for was wisdom. And then as he writes the book of Proverbs, we can see a lot of why he would choose that, because wisdom really can encompass a lot of things. Wisdom can help you as a leader. Wisdom can help you as a father. Wisdom can keep you from wrongdoing. Wisdom can actually bring you wealth. How many of us would like to make wiser decisions as we look back on some of our life decisions that have taken wealth from us, whether it's, you know, material wealth or friendship wealth, years lost in not communicating with family members, whatever it is, there's things that we would do differently had we had the wisdom that we have now. It's interesting that as we get older, you know, Brooklyn probably is the youngest one here today. As we get older, we start realizing that time's going faster, but it's not really changing the pace. It's just, when I was 3 years old, 1 year of my life was 33 1/3% of my life. When I was 30 years old, it was only 3 1/3% of my life. Now, you know, I'm going to be 69 in a couple weeks, and it's like 1%, you know, 1 point something. It's getting way down there. So each year is really a smaller percentage of my life, and it kind of gets shrunk together. Hopefully we're attaining wisdom as we move along this lifespan, and we're learning from some of our mistakes, some of the mistakes of others that we see. And the benefit of age is part of wisdom, but that's not where wisdom begins. I've seen some older people that are not very wise, and they're all about themselves, and they're all about just, you know, their pride and the arrogance and the way they come across. It's like, this is not somebody that I want to learn from. And then there's others that are very young, you know, that you can learn a great deal from. I learned from my preschool students, children that have been identified with autism, and yet they could teach me things that I didn't know. And so part of wisdom is being humble enough to recognize that you don't know everything, and you can gain strength and knowledge from everybody around you. So hopefully we're going to have some fun. I'm going to be not asking you necessarily to follow along in your Bible. If you're really fast with your fingers, you can do that. But mostly just kind of looking up at the screen. And I would recommend that if you can get to the passage in time, look at the verses around it to make sure that you're checking me and I'm not taking it so far out of context that I've changed the meaning. Sometimes you can alter God's word by taking it in such small pieces that it doesn't really tell the tale of what's around it and why it's there. And so we have to be careful of that. If you catch me doing something like that, call me on it. Make sure that I know. Starting with James chapter 1 and verse 5, though. James 1:5, you will find in your pew Bibles on page 1843. And it's just kind of towards the beginning of James' epistle here, his letter. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So what's a good way to get wisdom? Ask God. Now, if you don't know if you're lacking wisdom or not, check with some of the people around you. Especially spouses. We can help each other. There's some growth there. But you know, there's people in the community that could correct me on things that I need correction on, and I need to be humble enough to hear that and recognize that you know, sometimes I get that, you know, foot and mouth disease, and there's other problems and issues that take place in our lives, and it's okay for other people to correct us, to bring correction, and we can gain wisdom that way. If we lack wisdom, and I think most of us could recognize there's areas in our lives where we lack wisdom. So that if almost could be because you lack, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So where's wisdom going to begin? It's going to begin by going to God. And he's not trying to withhold anything from us. He's very generous. Some of the passages, different translations, the same passage says liberally, generously, liberally to all. And I love that, without finding fault. Because oftentimes we think, okay, if I could just get my life straight, then I can go to God. It's like, no, come just as you are. And God recognizes that we have issues, and he's not going to zero in on the fault. And it's like, you know, if you're with somebody and they're complaining that you're never available, it's like, okay, well, I'm here right now. What can we do about this? You know, it's like oftentimes we think God is going to be this big mean guy in the sky that wants to correct us constantly. And if you see him that way, it's difficult to approach him. Remember that we talked about faith, that he wants to reward those who earnestly seek him. Part of seeking him is going to him and saying, I lack wisdom. Can you help me with, and then give him your circumstances, lay it out. He knows what they are already. But oftentimes, again, as we're reaching out to God in prayer, coherence, understanding comes to us just because we're bringing the problem to the person that's able to do something about it. And so when we present our concerns and our issues and whatnot to God, he doesn't say, well, yeah, I'd help you, except here's where you need to fix this and this. He's not trying to correct us all the time. There is some benefit to Scripture does correct us. That's okay. But he's going to give you wisdom generously without finding fault. It's going to be given to you just for the asking. There is that passage in Matthew 7. Seek and you'll find. Ask and you'll receive. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. There's this concept of we just need to go to God and he'll give to us. He's a generous father. He loves to share wisdom especially. Jumping to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2 and first six verses there. Here's Solomon is writing to his son, and you know, as we look at the history in Scripture, we find out that his son didn't pay much attention to the wisdom of his dad. But you know, that's another issue. Sometimes we have all the answers that we need right in front of us, and we just ignore them and push through in our own what we think is wisdom, our human wisdom, our fleshly wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So just like James, after meeting with his big brother, recognizes that, wow, if we want wisdom, all we have to do is ask God and he'll give it to us generously. Solomon was aware of that as well, and he wrote it to his son, you know. If you just seek it out, search it, ask God, go to God. You're going to find the knowledge of God by going to him. The Lord gives wisdom. The Lord is not trying to keep you from being wise. When we make mistakes and we make wrong choices, it's not because God has given those wrong choices and mistakes to us to give. Now, the beauty of it is he can turn even those things to good. Because he knows what we're going to be doing, and he recognizes our flaws and our weaknesses, and he finds a way to mold that into something positive and good. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, and Psalm 111, verse 10. Pretty similar. These are parallel passages in a way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Now, one of the things that was pretty common with most of the wisdom literature that the ancients wrote, and especially the scriptural wisdom passages that we find, Old Testament wisdom, the Hebrew wisdom books, are mostly poetic. And so it's a form of poetry. Now, when we think of poetry, a lot of times we think of rhyme, and there wasn't that much rhyme in them most of the time. But there were parallel thoughts. It could be this and this. it could be this and then the opposite. You know, there's different ways. And so when you look at Hebrew poetry, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then what's the opposite of that? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you fear the Lord, you're going to be listening and trying to pay attention and gain from instruction. Just like words from Solomon to his son Rehoboam, what was, you know, son, listen to my commands. Hide them in your heart. Let them be a part of you so that you can gain knowledge. You just don't listen, but do it also. Again, that's something James talked about, was don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. And then the next one in 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So he didn't go to opposites. He kind of did a parallel. These are the same. And then another poetry example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. So wisdom and understanding goes hand in hand. It's building on each other, almost like synonyms. James, back to James again in chapter 3. The wisdom that comes from heaven. He had just been talking about a lot of worldly wisdom prior to that. But then he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now, if we have impure thoughts, is that coming from heaven? There's so many things that are obvious, and yet James kind of just points it out. It's like, okay, the wisdom that comes from heaven, this is godly wisdom. First of all, it's pure. Then it's peace-loving. And later in James 3, he talks about blessed are the peacemakers. And it's kind of paralleling some of the things that Jesus talked about and spoke about with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Peace-loving. Considerate. A lot of people would love to just force their wisdom on everybody around them. That's not true wisdom. That's not heavenly wisdom. Being considerate. Sometimes our siblings can be very blunt with us. They can do it in a considerate way, though. There's a difference between the approach of how they present themselves. It's not like, I know better than you and this is what you need to do. I think one example that I was able to be in a meeting with some parents that my administrators thought were going to be difficult parents, and they were worried about them suing the school and all kinds of things, and so they were a little concerned about me being there because I wasn't always able to contain myself. But one thing that I think God gave me the wisdom to ask, you know, as these parents were ripping on everything that was going on at the school. And this was a new child. I hadn't even had him in my classroom yet, but I'm hearing about these terrible things that had gone on, and I was getting concerned. So I listening to the mom, and the grandma was in that meeting as well, and I asked them, okay, is this something that this child does at home as well? Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. How do you work with that? How do you deal with that? And God gave me the wisdom to just listen. And to ask questions that would draw them in. So it's not us and them. It's like, let's all of us together work on how do we find a solution? Because this isn't a school problem. This isn't a home problem. This is a behavior that this child had consistently everywhere. And so if we recognize that, let's come up with a solution together. Let's be on each other's team. And peace-loving, considerate, submissive. I was willing to submit to the fact that these parents, obviously, and the grandma had spent a lot more time with this child than I ever had. I'd barely met the kid. You know, and so learning from them, and then full of mercy and good fruit. There's ways there's times in our lives where we recognize that we're being followed by a trail of destruction. And that usually means that we're having destructive behaviors. And we're not being considerate, and we're not being submissive, and we're not demonstrating mercy. And so the fruit hasn't been positive, good fruit. There's other times where we see people around us, it's like, it seems like everything they touch is blessed. There's good fruit in their lives because they're walking in a godly way. True wisdom that comes from heaven. and then impartial and sincere. Now, if you want to do some Hebrew poetry in your mind, take this verse and then compare it to politics today. That would be a opposite parallel. The way that things are going on, impartial and sincere, good fruit, full of mercy, considerate, submissive. It's like there's all of this sniping at one another, and we can get caught up in that. And it's easy to think that we have to pick sides. And yet, the only way that this nation is going to succeed going forward is if we can find ways to work together. The only way that this world can succeed going forward is to listen to God, submitting to one another, loving one another, being impartial, being full of mercy and good fruit. Recognizing that, yeah, there's some bad things that are going on, and how can we move past that? You know, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, I want to fix that. I want to get back at them. How many of us, if we were world leaders, we would decide that you had to retaliate quickly? How do you do that? I mean, I pray for your leaders. They have some tough decisions to make right now. Because this world is messed up, and it's crazy, and it's awful. And looking at it, it's like, in the natural sense, you want to react. And yet, how do you act in a peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, fruitful, impartial, sincere way, and demonstrate wisdom so that you can help the problems get pushed to the side and not be the problem? People that are doing well with this are ones that learn to work together. Kathy was reading an article this morning, and it is from a Muslim point of view, a Muslim individual that was being raised in Israel. And up until age 17, the only Jews he'd ever seen all had guns. And he thought his mission was to, you know, disrupt at school and throw rocks at Jews. And yet as he grew up, he realized, you know, they also had some things in common. They cared about the environment. They cared about success of farming and you know, little things like beekeepers. You know, find something that you can have in common. Find something that you can work together on. When we start working together, it's easier to set aside our differences. We should be the people that are in the community, and even though the world wants to be angry with us, their words will be, "You're making it very difficult for us to be angry with you." Soft answer turns away wrath. How can we demonstrate this kind of wisdom, this wisdom that comes from heaven? How do we demonstrate that to one another, to start with, to ourselves even? How many of us beat ourselves up and don't allow ourselves to be who God has created us to be? And then for the community around us. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 13. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver." Now, you notice that when Solomon is writing about wisdom and personifying wisdom, wisdom takes on the female gender here. "She is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." If you continue reading through that section, you know, he continues to personify wisdom as this lady that's going to bring all kinds of wonderful things. Few verses here, Proverbs 19:20, Proverbs 10:8, 13, 10 and 29:1. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. And all of these are kind of talking about, okay, one of the ways you gain wisdom is to listen to many counselors. Pay attention to those people that have gone before us that learned the problems that they encountered don't have to be dealt with in a certain way. So listen to advice and accept discipline. Of course, this has been a consistent reminder that Solomon has been telling his son as he's written this wisdom text for him is, you know, you don't have all the answers yet. And listen to the advice of many. Listen to the advice of your dad especially. The next verse, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. There's this contrast that's being built here. Poetry again, it's, you know, you've got the wise. What are they doing? They're accepting commands. Chattering fool, okay? Does that give you a picture? It's like, okay, that I because I spent so much time in classrooms, so many years in classrooms, I can picture the one that doesn't want to listen to anything and doesn't want to pay attention to anything and is constantly just chattering away and can't even hear what's being said because they're too busy doing whatever they're doing. And then I think Kathy gave an example this morning too. She was talking about computer lab where she's having the kids work on projects, and every couple of minutes she would say, save your work. Did you remember to save your work? Save your work. Save your work. She'd say it over and over again. We need to really think about that when we're up here because power could go off any time. Whatever you didn't save, it's gone. Okay, so save your work, save your work. That's the command. If we accept that and do it, we'll have our work when the power goes off, or at the end of the day when you shut the program down, it's like, whoops, I forgot to save. And there was always that one kid in class that didn't hear and didn't pay a bit of attention, and later on it's like, whoops, you never told us. And the rest of the class, of course, would correct that child, so then you get the peer pressure. And then the advice that you accept is the advice of many. Sometimes it's our peers that will remind us, did you save your work? Now, that's one simple example, but how many of us are going through life not listening to the warnings that we've been given? A lot of scripture is just a warning about if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you heed the word of God, you're going to be blessed. If you choose to ignore him, there's going to be consequences. Next verse there. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So kind of that poetic line started from the other end. Where there's strife, there's pride. These people that aren't getting along, they're fighting with each other, it's because somebody's got a pride issue. And sometimes that somebody is me, and sometimes that somebody is all of us. And you know, then strife comes. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Now, gentlemen, listen to your wives. That's something that I was told as I was standing out in front of the fire department one day bleeding, and Sam had come out and looked at my head, and he said, you're going to need stitches, and listen to your wife, because Kathy had been trying to get me to go down to the hospital. So it's easy to not listen, to not take advice. And then Kathy was in no condition to drive, and so we had a wonderful neighbor that drove us down, and everything worked out. It's all good. Whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. That's just kind of thrown out there. It's like, okay, if you're not going to take advice after many rebukes, you've been told again and again and again, and you're going to find a way to just destroy yourself, and then there's no fix, there's no cure, it's too late. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Now, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, we need to be humble enough to know that He's got the answers. He's got the solutions. He's got the words that we need. And again, He's not trying to hide from us. He's given us His Word. It's beautiful to have the written Word of God. The Creator of the universe loves us so much that He wanted to communicate with us. And He finds a way if we would just pay attention. A lot of people that resist and ignore what they consider religion, and I get that, they're missing out, because it's like, if religion gets in the way of Jesus, religion's a bad thing. But if we can introduce people to the Creator, if we can introduce people to the Savior, if we can introduce people to the one we love, if we humbly recognize that only the Father can draw them, we can't change their minds or their hearts. That's got to be up to God. Psalm 19. We were in Psalm 19 a couple weeks ago. This particular verse, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Paying attention to God's word is one of the ways that we gain wisdom. The simple can become wise through learning from the word. Psalm 119, if you've never read through that, it's got 150 verses. It's an acrostic poem. It's a different type of poetry. It takes the Hebrew alphabet, and each little stanza, the section, starts with those Hebrew letters. If we were reading it in Hebrew and understood that, we'd be able to see it. In English, it's not so much poetic, but you can kind of tell that there's a theme that's being followed. And it's a lot of really positive self-talk that the author of Psalm 19 is giving each of us. If we sang that song, if we were able to get through those 150 verses together, again and again and again, almost every single verse talks about God's Word, one way or another. In verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. A light for my path. And it's like if you go to verse 11 of Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart, so I won't sin against you. And again, throughout all of Psalm 119, I recommend you just take some time meditating on it and reading through it. And recognizing that it's a place to go. If you're not sure where to go in Scripture, go there. And this author is going to show great wisdom in how turning to God's Word is going to be life-changing in so many ways. Matthew 7, this is part of the, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was giving a sermon to a crowd, especially his disciples, but there were others around listening. When they use the word disciples there, you don't know if it's, you know, the 12, the 120, 500, it could be a group. People were following him around, and he went and sat down and he started teaching. And this is recorded in Scripture for us, a sermon from Jesus. In the midst of that, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So he gives a little story. It's like if you listen to all the things I've just told you, and if you put them into practice. Now, what are all those things? A lot of stuff was, you know, don't worry about anything. God's going to take care of you. Some of it was treat other people with respect. Don't judge. There were a lot of things. So if you go back to chapter 5 of Matthew and read through that, all of that's leading up to here, those are the words he's talking about. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So there's this wise person that built his house on the rock. Well, what happens? The rain came down. And maybe even down. And we proofread this three times each.
Well, it is a word.
It is. It is.
A good word.
The rain came down. The streams rose. And the winds blew and beat against that house. How many of you have heard that the last couple nights? It's like... or you feel it when you walk around a corner and all of a sudden that wind's coming right at you. And the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So he's saying it's just like if you listen to my words and if you pay attention to them and you heed them and you act out on them, it's like you've got your foundation on the rock. He also identifies himself as the rock, so that's a good parallel there. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the same thing happened here, except for instead of dawn, it's down. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Same thing happened in both circumstances. And it fell with a great crash. In Scripture, we're given warnings. If we heed those warnings, we're going to get great reward. And if we choose to not pay attention to those warnings, we're like this person that's building a house out on the sand with no foundation. And then when problems come, great crash. Back to James chapter 1. I started with James 1, 5, and I'm going to finish with James 1, starting with verse 2 through verse 5. And this is a strange way for James to open his book. First he tells you who he's writing it to, and then he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That's a hard word. Wow, we should be happy. We're having trouble up here. Well, you know what's happened to Skykomish as we've gone through the fire and the Snowmageddon and all the other problems that have hit this, and then the big freeze this year? It's drawn people together. Neighbors come and help out at the church here, people that may not ever choose to come into the church, but they're willing to come help out at the church. And it's drawing people together, and it's given us opportunity to be a team. As a community, lots and lots of people in this town have stepped up and helped one another through all of these circumstances. So yeah, it's not something you would invite or want, and we certainly don't want to plan more travesty, but it happens to us. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's kind of said of people that live up here in this mountain town that they're a strong, hardy bunch. They come from good stock. They're solid. Testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he comes up with this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Now, when I look at this, it's like, okay, oftentimes when I'm facing trials and troubles and it's like, okay, one generator broke and now the second generator broke and, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, and I'm supposed to just say, hey, thank you, this is just pure joy, you know, and the furnaces and then the plumbing and pure joy. But God brought something good out of each one of those circumstances. God provided a third generator from somebody in this community to generate power at our house. He was wondering why he hadn't just left it next door. There's people in this community that are helping one another. And if we just pay attention, God has provided enough for everyone to have their needs met. If we lack wisdom, ask God. Now sometimes, you know, somebody will ask you a question. Do you know anybody in this town that's got a pipe threader? Like, okay, I never thought about that before, but I can think of some people that I know that might be that well planned. A couple of them are in the congregation right now. But they just might have something like that when it's in need. They might have an old hand one, or they might have a power one somewhere. There's tools that are available, and there's wisdom that's available in the community. How many of you, if you needed your oil change, know that you don't have to go all the way down to Monroe to have that taken care of? Now, of course, we all used to just drain the thing ourselves and dump the oil somewhere, right? Environmentally sound. I'm sure there was good reasons for it, but I think we oiled a couple of driveways when we were growing up. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let's close with that. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you persevered through the cross. You demonstrated your love to us, even though we were enemies of the cross. We were enemies of you, Lord, just like your little brother James, and just like Apostle Paul when he was Saul. And we're so grateful, God, that you don't find fault with us, but you find fulfillment in teaching us and training us and accepting us as we are and bringing us to that level where we need to be. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you generously provide. Help us to seek you more and more and not just to lean on our own understanding. We want to acknowledge you, God, as the provider of all good things. And we're so grateful that we do get to communicate with you and pray to you in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.